Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey, everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 2 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of the Holy Scriptures. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
No other book in the history of the world has been persecuted like the Bible, but yet it's still the number one bestseller. And no matter who it is who tries to stop the Word of God goes on age after age, and those people pass on into eternity. And so the survival of the Scripture is a powerful proof of the Bible's claim to inspiration. And then we have, as I mentioned, prophecy. And we saw how it was mathematically impossible for those things to have come to pass as they have, except they were written by the inspiration of God. And so prophecy, that's something that as we're talking with people, as people challenge the inspiration of the Scriptures, as they say, oh, the Bible's just, you know, written by men, we don't believe it. We have that built-in weapon. We have prophecy. We can open up the Bible and show them things that were written thousands of years ago that are happening right now around us today. We also have historical precision. You know, the Bible is historically accurate. I get so irritated when I hear about some of the stuff that's being said in the universities today as the professors are constantly attacking the validity of the Bible, and they're making erroneous claims. They're claiming things that have been disproven a long time ago, but the poor young students, they don't know any better. And the professor's up there just telling them a bunch of lies. They say, oh, the Bible isn't historically accurate. And then they go on to, you know, make reference to certain things. But the Bible is historically accurate. There is nothing in the Scriptures ever that has been disproven. No one's ever been able to show a historical inaccuracy in the Scriptures. Now, years ago, they used to make all kinds of claims that the Bible was historically inaccurate, but the archaeologists have shown that the Bible is accurate. Let me give you a few examples. Back in the 1800s, back when higher criticism was at its peak, a man came forth, a brilliant man, number of PhDs, somebody real smart, and he claimed that Moses could not possibly have written the books that are attributed to him because there was no writing at the time of Moses. So a lot of people threw out Moses. Couldn't be Moses because there was no writing. Well, the archaeologists came along and they found that there was plenty of writing at the time of Moses. Actually, they were writing back at the time of Abraham. They found great libraries in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. Now, if you know your history, you know Abraham was around a long time before Moses was, 400 years. And so they were completely wrong. But the fact of the matter is, when they discovered the Canaanite civilization that preceded the Israelite civilization in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel today, they discovered dictionaries for four different languages just in the land of Canaan itself. And so one of these erroneous claims. Another attack against the historical accuracy of the scripture came when they declared that the Hittites were a fictitious people, part of the biblical mythology. There was no historical record of the Hittite nation. The Bible, the only book that referred to the Hittite nation, therefore it had to be a mythological people. There was no historical evidence for it. And once again, a lot of people sadly lost their faith in the scriptures, began to doubt the word of God. But as time passed and the archaeologists continued to labor, they found the Hittite civilization just exactly where the Bible said the Hittites were from. They were all confirmed through the archaeological excavations. So we have another example there. You know, there were people who disputed the existence of Pontius Pilate. They said Pontius Pilate was not a historical figure. He was just another part of that mythology, that Hebrew mythology. And yet, not too many years ago, they found in the ancient city of Caesarea, they found there a stone with the inscription, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, just as the scripture said he was. And so once again, the theories of the atheists, the liberals, those anti-Christ intellectuals who are constantly attacking the historicity of the Bible and so forth, all of their attacks, all of their claims have been disproven over and over and over again. And as I said, there is not one historical inaccuracy in the Bible that anyone can prove today. So, the historical precision of the scripture is once again something that supports its claim to inspiration. Now, that doesn't prove the Bible's inspired. There are other uninspired books that are historically accurate, but it supports its claim to inspiration. One other thing, real quickly. There was a great archaeologist by the name of William F. Albright, and he was wanting to study the ancient civilizations of Asia Minor. And to his disappointment, the only book that was available was the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts. And he had been brought up in the educational system and had learned that the Bible was unreliable, and therefore he was greatly disappointed that that was about the only workbook that he could use in his excavations. And he decided that he wasn't going to use it. But when he got over to the area of Asia Minor and began to dig, he found that he was hopeless without some sort of a guide. So he took the Bible, and despite everything that he believed about it, its inaccuracy and so forth, he thought he'd just use it. And he began to discover that the Bible was right. Every time he would look at a particular place that was mentioned by Luke and he would go investigation, he would find that Luke was accurate. And one of the things that those antagonists of the scripture said about Luke, and one of the areas where they referred to, you know, his complete inaccuracy, was the reference to the city of Iconium and it not being part of the district of Lycaonia. So they said, well, this right here proves that whoever wrote the book of Acts didn't know his history. And so they dismissed it with that, because Iconium was part of Lycaonia. But what they discovered is that a century earlier, the time that Luke lived and wrote, Iconium was not part of Lycaonia, but it was part of Phrygia. And they discovered that in the archaeological excavations. And once again, the Bible was proved right. Luke was proved to be the most accurate historian. William F. Albright, this guy that I'm talking about, he became a Christian. And he said in his literature, as he wrote later on in life, he said that there was never one archaeological discovery that contradicted the Bible, but the Bible and all of archaeology in that part of the world were in perfect harmony. And he was so convinced after seeing that, that the book of Acts was a historical piece of literature, he said Luke was the greatest historian of antiquity. And so you can trust Luke as a historian over and above Herodotus and Tacitus and all of the other ancient historians. You can trust Luke over and above them, according to William F. all bright. And so the historical accuracy of the scripture. Here's another thing, the unique teaching of the Bible. There's nothing like it in the rest of the religious world. It always thrills me to think of this. You know what causes Christianity to stand distinct from every other religion in the world? It's the doctrine of grace. No other religion in the world knows anything about salvation by grace through faith. Every other religion teaches that salvation is by works of some sort. Every religion, every single one, there's not an exception to the rule. Christianity is the only religion on the planet that teaches us that God saves us not based on what we do, but based on who He is and what He did. And so the grace of God is the unique message of the Bible. You don't find that message in any other piece of literature. Of course, the main character of the Bible, as we mentioned in the introduction, is Jesus Christ, and there's no one like Him that ever lived. There isn't anyone that remotely comes close to influencing history like Jesus has influenced it. And of course, the one thing that caused Jesus to stand head and shoulders above everybody else is that He is the only person in history that has risen from the dead, never to die again. You know, I was thinking about this today. What kind of a proof could God set forth to show the supremacy of Christ over all other people? What better proof than the resurrection from the dead? I mean, let's face it, everybody who's ever lived has died. Doesn't matter how great they were, doesn't matter how powerful they were, doesn't matter what they accomplished in life, they're dead. They're gone, and they've never come back. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, how brilliant. What a great plan. This is, God says, okay, this is the one. I'm going to show you who the one in history is, the unique person in history, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He's my son. How do we know He's the Son of God? How do we know He's not just some other person? This is what Paul tells us. He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. No one else has ever risen from the dead. Jesus has. And someone might say, oh, well, you know, that's, I don't believe that. That's part of the mythology. They made it up. Well, there are so many things that support the biblical claim of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you really quickly about Simon Greenleaf. You've probably heard about him. He was another one of these William F. Albright sort of people, but he lived back before him. He was the founder of the law school at Harvard, which, you know, is still today one of the most famous law schools in the world. He's the key professor there. He wrote a massive work on the jurisprudence and the evidences, the laws of legal evidence, I think it was. And he was one of these people, you know, so often the intellectuals are quick to criticize the scriptures and to mock those who believe in God and so forth. And he was just like that. And there was a student of his who was a Christian, and he would have a good time poking fun at him and so forth. And on a particular occasion, that student challenged him to take his own theories, to take his own views of law and apply the teaching in his own book to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and see what he came up with. Well, he was certain that he was going to once and for all bury the myth of the resurrection of Jesus. But what happened? He ended up writing a book that said, in effect, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best proven fact in all of history. That's what he concluded, this brilliant law professor. So, you know, to say, oh, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, that's just part of the Christian mythology, there's far too much evidence to support it. He did indeed rise from the dead. And then we have, finally, the life-changing message of the Scriptures, the power of the Word of God to transform a human life. Now, some people will argue with this point as well and say, oh, but people have their lives changed through Hinduism and through Buddhism and through Islam and so forth. And granted, there can be some external changes. There can be some improvement of life through following some of the teaching of other religions. But it's an external improvement. It's an outward conformity to some guidelines and principles and teachings and so forth, but it has no power to alter the heart of man, to change man from the inside out. That's what the biblical message does. It changes man from the inside out. Some have said, oh, all religions are equally valid and equally powerful because all of them can take bad people and make them good. And externally, there's some truth to that. But listen to this, and I love this. Here's the amazing thing about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel doesn't only take bad people and make them good. But here's what the gospel does that no other religious message does. It takes a good person and convinces them that they're bad. Now, find me a religion that does that. You see, that's the difference right there. That's what Christianity alone does. Christianity takes a man who says, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm moral, I'm pure, I don't need God, and it shows him his sin and reduces him to nothing and causes him to cry out for mercy because he says, I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Only the gospel message does that. And that's where the life is transformed. And so these things that we're mentioning, these things are all evidences to support the biblical claim to inspiration, the harmony of the scripture, the survival of the scripture, prophecy, the historical precision, the unique teaching, the grace, the main character, Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and the life-changing message. And now, here's our final point. The Word of God works in us. And that's what Peter tells us here. He said, we have the more sure word of prophecy, and unto which you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rise in your heart. So Peter says, if you take heed to this word, it's going to bring you into the light, and it's going to produce the life of God in you. That's what he's talking about when he talks about the day star, the morning star rising in your heart. He's talking about the life of God being produced in us, and that's what happens through the Word of God as we subject ourselves to it. And let me take you through a couple of Psalms and then just a few more verses just to finish things up and to show you how the Word of God works in those who believe. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. I'm just going to read through it and then make a few comments, but listen to what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what I need. I need a conversion. I need a transformation. I need a change. The Word of God is able to do that, and the Word of God alone can do that. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Oh, we need wisdom today. We're living in a very difficult situation in our world. How do we live? How do we conduct our lives? Well, the Bible declares to us that if we submit ourselves to it, we will become wise. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of God comes and brings us that truth that causes us to walk in the joy of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It opens my eyes. I can now see what's important. I can see what's real. I can see what's a priority. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Oh, listen to these words. How is it that we're running around trying to find things to satisfy? We're looking for things to fulfill us and to bring contentment into our life. And we're even thinking that, oh, I need more money. I need more things. And no, the psalmist said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And they're sweeter than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So the scriptures tell us how to live. They warn us against the dangers. They warn us against the pitfalls. They warn us against going in the wrong direction. Listen to what is stated in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is dedicated to the beauty and the majesty of the scriptures. That's the theme of Psalm 119. Listen to verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. There's cleansing in the word of God. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is power in the word of God to keep us from sin. Listen to verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. There's comfort in the word of God. You know, it's amazing when people go through a crisis, even though they're not Christians, even though they don't go to church, they want you to read the Bible to them. Read that 23rd Psalm to me. Tell me about the Lord being my shepherd and all of that sort of thing. There's comfort in the word of God. Verses 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You want to be really smart? You don't have to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to do that. The smartest people in the world are the people who meditate on God's testimonies. And that's the kind of smart you really want to be, because that's the only smart that counts when everything else is over. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're living in a dark day. We need a light. The word of God lights our path for us. And then the word of God revives me. Verse 154, revive me according to your word. And so the word of God revives me. It wakens me up. It brings me back to life. Jesus said this in John 8. 31 and 32. He said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in it, if you live in it, if you dwell there, if the word of God becomes your residence, that's the idea. You just pitch in your tent in the word of God. That's where you're living. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word of God will set you free. It'll liberate you. If you've got some thing you're addicted to, something that's got control over you, whatever it is, if it's some sort of behavior, if it's some sort of mental issue, some fear or something like that, whatever it is, if you live in the Word of God, if you pitch your tent there, if you just start camping out there and stay there, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll make you free, Jesus said. And then finally, I want to give you one more verse. Another verse on inspiration. And we mentioned it a few weeks back, but once again, let me remind you. Paul said, now we're looking at Peter's epistle, and basically Peter is telling us that the scriptures are inspired. Now, I want you to see that Paul is telling us the same thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You probably know these verses. If you don't, you need to highlight them. You need to commit them to memory. He said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice that. All scripture, not some scripture, not bits and pieces of it here or there, or most scripture, but all scripture. That means every bit of it. I read an interesting thing today, and I'm trying to think real quickly of who the person was. Oh, yes, it was a man named J.N. Darby. J.N. Darby was a great biblical scholar, great academic, who just sort of left the academic world to minister among the peasant people in Ireland. And there was an antagonistic individual in the community, you know, a guy who was real hostile toward God and the Word of God. And he was always attacking this idea of the inspiration of the scriptures. And he comes to Darby on this one occasion, and he quotes to him from Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And there, Paul, at the end of that epistle, he's talking to Timothy on a personal level. And he talks about the cloak that he left. And he talks about the books, and he talks about the parchments. And he says to Timothy, he says, bring these things to me when you come. And the man actually comes to Darby, and he says, now you say the Bible is the inspired word of God. You say the whole Bible is inspired. He says, tell me about this verse right here. Paul's cloak and his parchments and his books. And Darby turned to him and he said, that's the very verse that God spoke to me through when I was debating whether to bring my library with me, and the Lord showed me that I needed it. Put that guy right in his place. All scripture, even bring me my cloak. You never know when God might speak to you through that verse itself. It's an amazing thing, the Bible is. So Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the judgment upon false prophets. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Holy Scriptures. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3057. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.